happy St. Patrick's Day to you all. Amen. We got our very own St. Patrick sitting right here in the front row. And everyone's wearing green to celebrate you, my brother. So awesome. But, you know, the last time I was up here, I was preaching on Super Bowl Sunday. And our sister Caroline, now King, pointed out to me that I've preached on quite a few Super Bowl Sundays. It just so happens that, you know, back-to-back years, like back-to-back rings, I guess. And then I noticed the same pattern with St. Patrick's Day. I've been up here quite a bit, so that's me, your Super Bowl St. Patrick's Day preacher. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Now, around this time of year, I start to think about my Irish grandfather. I am a little bit Irish, George Lippincott, and he was a truck driver for Standard Brands. He actually would make deliveries through New York City. He would drive a truck, a vinegar truck, and drive a truck delivering all kinds of different things. He was a very active teamster, very active with them. Actually, if you've ever seen the Netflix movie, not that I'm necessarily recommending, I can't remember all that's in it, but The Irishman, that's basically my grandfather. He drove a truck, maybe minus the mob activity, although maybe not. I'm actually not totally sure. He did have 7 kids, and out of my 5 aunts, 4 of them married Italian men, so I don't know what's going on there. There might be some, he may know some things about Jimmy Hoffa, that's all I'm saying. But we laid him to rest in March of 2016, 2 weeks after my daughter Emmy was born. And my cousin sang Danny Boy at the funeral. I actually sang I Can Only Imagine at my grandfather's funeral. And coincidentally, I didn't even request it, but actually Wendy planned an excellent service, and that's going to be later on in the service. It's a very special song to me. It's a song we'll hear later on in the service today. But coincidentally, about 8 years later, my grandmother, his queenie, they called him King George, and she was his queenie. My grandmother passed away on February 25th of 2024, just a few weeks ago. And it was also my daughter's 8th birthday, the same day. So a lot of interesting coincidences going on. But we laid her to rest right next to him on March 4th. And I just want to thank many of you for your prayers for my family through this time of loss. And as it's Women's History Month, I think about my grandmother, Helen, who was born in Weehawken, New Jersey. And she overcame adversity and challenges in her life. She lost her mother at a very, very young age. And really basically had to raise herself. During World War II, she worked in the Navy shipyard in Newark, New Jersey as a welder. So really the spitting image of Rosie the Riveter. And then she went on, she had 7 children. She went on to go back to school as a nurse, and she lived to be 98. She had a very full and beautiful life. So it was really great to be able to celebrate her earlier this month. You know, my grandmother was short in stature, as you could see from the picture. But she radiated joy, warmth, and love to all who were in her presence. You know, she had 16 grandchildren and 15 great-grandchildren, and it was kind of a rite of passage to grow taller than grandma. You can see Emmy got pretty close. You know, she loved watching our online services. I love the Time Center. I'm so grateful for the staff here, the facilities we have, and that we can provide an online service for people not able to come to watch it, because my grandma would watch faithfully. You might remember a few times I shouted her out and I'd say, "Hey, grandma, I know you're watching." Sometimes my parents showed it to her on days it wasn't live streamed and she really didn't know the difference, but amen. You know, as she got older, she told me, "Ross, I started a new job." She said, "I'm working for God. And I love my job." She really saw it as her job to encourage people and to hug people and to smile and to love. She was just joy personified. And one of the last coherent things she told me as she cupped my face in her hands the way she was apt to do, like she was really little, and she would grab me and she'd look up and she said, "God is pleased with you and I'm pleased with you too." You know, as she got closer to the end, she spoke often about how blessed she was and how much God loves us. And I share this because March has become a time for me, specifically St. Patrick's Day, where I can remember those who went before me, my ancestors, and those who I am descended from. And I know we all have those kinds of things. You know, I started making Irish soda bread and corned beef and cabbage back in 2016. I guess because it helps me feel connected. They never did it, but it helps me feel connected to them. You know, St. Patrick's Day has come to be associated with drinking copious amounts of alcohol. However, you'd be surprised to learn a couple of interesting things. You know, firstly, Patrick was a real person. He's not a made-up fairy tale. He was a real historical figure. He lived from 385 to 461 AD, and that was before the beginning of the actual Roman Catholic Church in 590 with Pope Gregory. So he's actually more considered one of the patristic fathers. And he probably wouldn't have even considered himself Catholic, right? Spoiler alert. But he wouldn't have considered himself Catholic in the way people today maybe understand Catholic. And he probably would have preferred just to go by Patrick, right? He'd be Brother Patrick. We've got our amazing Brother Patrick. Amen. He'd be a lot like that. And he would have understood that all Christians are saints.
Yes, that's right.
And he would have rejected a special title. You know, and here's what's interesting, he was not Irish. He wasn't Irish. He was a Roman Briton, ethnically, who was taken captive by Irish pirates, the Celts, those pagans, those heathens, the people that I descend from, and later returned to evangelize his former captors with the good news about Jesus. You know, if you're interested to learn more, there's a great book by David Brousseau called Let Me Die in Ireland, The True Story of Patrick. And so to recap, Patrick wasn't Catholic. He wasn't a capital S saint. He was our brother. And he wasn't Irish. He was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus who loved his enemies and brought salvation to an entire nation. It's pretty cool to think about, right? That today there's many people that celebrate St. Patrick not realizing some of these things. Now today we wrap up our What If series. I've been calling it Marvelations, and we'll take a deep dive into the book of Revelation. I've enjoyed the outstanding lessons and the teaching, and I want to thank everyone who spoke and taught. Great job, Alfredo, John, many others. Thank you. And as we bring things home for a landing today, our topic is homecoming. And as you can tell from our singing, our focus is heaven. And as we prepare to dive into our text for today, I can't help but remember a scene from the 2015 Marvel movie, Avengers: The Age of Ultron. At the beginning of the movie, Tony Stark receives an apocalyptic vision of death and destruction. So Tony Stark sees the end of the world. He sees the end of his friends. He sees the world looking, you know, seeing the forces of evil descending upon the earth. It's very Revelation-esque, right? This apocalyptic vision. And so he starts to develop a prevention plan, right? You see something bad about to happen, and you're like, how can we stop this? So he decides to develop a prevention plan that involves harnessing some ancient power and some modern tech.
What's the rumpus?
Well, the scepter. You see, we were wondering how Strucker got so inventive. So I've been analyzing the gem inside. You may recognize.
Jarvis, doctor.
Started out, Jarvis was just a natural language UI. Now he runs the Iron Legion. He runs more of the business than anyone besides Pepper.
Oh.
Top of the line.
Yes?
I suspect not for long.
Meet the competition.
Beautiful.
You had to guess. What's it look like?
Like it's thinking.
mean, this could be, it's not a human mind. Mm-mm. I mean, look at this. They're like neurons firing.
Down in Strucker's lab, I saw some fairly advanced robotics work. They deep sixed the data, but I gotta guess he was knocking on a very particular door.
Artificial intelligence.
This could be it, Bruce. This could be the key to creating Ultron.
So Tony Stark, his prevention plan has to do with artificial intelligence. By the way, shout out to Mark Ruffalo. We were in line together at Paris Baguette the other day. It was either him or like a very scraggly homeless person. I'm not really sure. Some guy with a cell phone, but amen. Tony Stark here, he shares his vision for a few moments after this interaction where he talks to Bruce Banner, and he says, "My vision is I see a suit of armor around the world." And so in an effort to save the world, he actually creates the movie's villain, right? Ultron. You know what that is all about? You ever tried to, like, in trying to stop something from happening, you actually cause it to happen? And that's what he does. So, however, this artificial intelligence, Ultron, turns against them. And as a side note, you know, it's relevant and surreal what's happening in AI right now. If anybody is tracking or following along, right now, ChatGPT, you know, there's been some issues with some AIs and some concerns with various AIs. But it's interesting, OpenAI has actually paired its ChatGPT with Figure Robotics to create a pretty competent robot that can serve food. It can talk to you while it cleans up rubbish, and it puts away dishes, more than a decent percentage of adults today are able to do. So this is incredible. But unfortunately, unlike this, Ultron is not a helpful AI assistant, more like an AI assassin, not an assistant, an assassin. And in an effort to destroy the world, watch this scene as the fictional city of Sokovia is lifted from the surface of the Earth.
You take away my world, I take away yours.
Friday.
Sokovia is going for a ride.
Do you see the beauty of it? The inevitability. You rise only to fall. You, Avengers, you are my meteor, my swift and terrible sword, and the earth will crack with the weight of your failure.
You know, I wanted to show you guys a few of these scenes. This is a scene of apocalyptic proportions. It's a scene of death, destruction, chaos, of war. Unfortunately, our world has seen a little too much of that. And it's the exact opposite of the scene that we see in Revelation 21 as John describes his vision. In Revelation 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their, he will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. The overcomers, right, by and by, will tell the glory of the story of how we've overcome. It says, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You know, as opposed to a city being torn away from the earth, as we saw in Age of Ultron with Sokovia, opposed to that being ripped apart, rising to the sky, we see a holy city coming down from heaven. Instead of destruction, we see restoration. Instead of danger, we see safety. And instead of fear, we see peace. This is the imagery of heaven from Revelation. And our question today is, what if we recalibrate home? What if, like a GPS, we recalculate our final destination? You ever been in the car and it's like recalculating? You're like, I keep making the recalculating. No, recalculating. But what if we did that so that no matter what zip code we call home on earth, we are tethered to our heavenly home? Because let's be honest, in New York City, with leases changing, we move around a lot where we call home, right? And so we need to have an anchored place. We need to have a place that we call home, that even if our geographic location physically changes, that spiritually our home always stays the same. Don't get me wrong, I think it's amazing to have pride in where we're from. You know, many of us are proud New Yorkers, right? Amen. Some of us rep other places. That's okay, I guess. But New York, right? New York is amazing. And even in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, this scene from Civil War where Spider-Man and Captain America exchange pleasantries, you see them rep where they're from.
I guess you had a point.
You got heart, kid. Where you from?
Queens.
Brooklyn.
That's right, Brooklyn and Queens, right? We love to rep where we're from. But what if we repped heaven? What if we repped heaven? See, it doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. See, I rep Harlem and I rep heaven, right? We can rep one place and the other. Let's rep heaven as we rep the place we're from. You know, I think it's cool to stop and recognize, as city dwellers ourselves, that heaven is depicted in Revelation 21 as a city. Yes. As a holy city. Amen? We could use some holiness in our city. New York City is far from holy. Right. However, there are some heavenly aspects. If you follow Secret New York on Instagram, you may be aware of a recent post that came out citing a recent study that New York City is the most popular destination for a staycation. And I can attest to this as I have enjoyed my fair share of staycations. Anyone done a New York City staycation? You're like, why do I want to buy a ticket somewhere else? I mean, the great restaurants are right here. I could go to a show. I don't need to go somewhere else and do all that travel and waste that time on the airplane, right? You know, New York City can be heavenly. The food, the entertainment, the shopping, historical landmarks, museums, art. There's many incredible things. But guys, Central Park. We are a city surrounding an enormous garden. According to the article, the most commonly visited iconic landmark in New York is Central Park in Manhattan, which 26.5% of people say they have visited. Just behind this is Times Square at 26%, and the third most popular New York attraction is the Statue of Liberty, visited by 24.6% of people. You know, it's really interesting to me to see that we have kind of somewhat of a garden city. You know, I might not always feel it all the time, but you can walk from being in a very urban environment to being, you know, kind of in the North Woods in Central Park, or you can be somewhere in the middle of a garden, the conservatory gardens. You know, and it's interesting because the Bible goes from a garden in Genesis to a city in Revelation. And likewise, we in New York City, we can go from garden to city. But see, in the Bible, it's a beautiful city. It's a garden city, kind of like New York. I mean, look at all the connections and the parallels. In Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth are created. In Revelation 21:1, there's a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis 1:16, the sun is created, but in Revelation 21, we see there is no need for the sun anymore. The glory of God will be the city's light. See how God is bringing things full circle. Genesis 1:5, night is created. Revelation 22:5, there's no more night. They don't need a torch, is what it says. No more iPhone flashlight. Genesis 1:10, the seas are created. Revelation 21:1, no more seas. It won't be the same way as we understand it. Genesis 3:14 through 17, the curses were pronounced. Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, there will be no more curse. Genesis 3:19, death enters history. Revelation 21:4, no more death. Genesis 3:24, we see man was driven out of paradise, out of Eden, away from the tree of life. And in Revelation 22:14, man is restored to paradise. And it says he has the right to the tree of life. It's a great scripture. Go back and read that one. Genesis 3:17, sorrow and pain begin. And in Revelation 21:4, no more tears, no more pain. Amen. What a beautiful vision. Yeah. The Bible, from the garden to the city, is a story of restoration and reconciliation. It is a story of the length to which our God will go to save his people. And then you got to ask, why? We've been asking a lot, well, what if? But I think with this, we have to say, why? Why would God do this? Because God longs to dwell with us. And there's two things I want you to take away from today. And the first is this: abide. Abide. Heaven is a place where God dwells. Heaven is a place where God abides. You know, it reminds me of the beautiful classic hymn, "Lo, what a glorious sight." You guys remember that one? We haven't, I don't know if we've sung it in a little while, but it says, "The God of glory down to men removes his blessed abode," right? Your abode, my humble abode, the place you live. Well, see, in this scripture, God says, I want to abide with you. I want my home to be with you, and I want your home to be with me in heaven. John 1 tells us that Jesus came down from heaven to dwell, to abide with men in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his Thank you. Among us. I was a little worried there for a second. But he made his dwelling among us for a short period of time. You know, heaven is where God will dwell with mankind for eternity. God wants to live with you. God wants to spend time with you. He wants to walk with you. And he wants you to walk with him. And what's amazing is that as Christians, God's Holy Spirit dwells, abides within us. He lives in us. And not only can he be in us, but we can spend time with him. He can live within us. He can be everywhere, everything, everywhere, all at once, right? It's like he's inside us. He's around us, up front, up top, behind, below, 360. He can be inside us, and then he can also be around us. We can walk with him and spend time with him. You know, the spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, solitude. Jesus practiced these things. And we want to be followers of Jesus. See, we can increase our awareness of God's presence as we dwell with him in the here and now. However, someone once said, if you don't enjoy spending time with God now, what makes you think you'll enjoy heaven? Heaven will be spending time with God 24/7. And so let's commit and let's recommit to being people who long to dwell with our God, people who live in his presence, people of the word and people of prayer, that we listen to the voice of God, that we discern his will and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, God wants to abide with us and within us. The question is, how strong is our desire to abide with him? You know, someone has said, I find this really interesting, there's some things that we're going to do in heaven there's some things that we're going to do here that we're not going to be doing in heaven, right? We're not going to work in heaven. Can I get an amen? I see some amen, right? No working in heaven. We won't pay bills in heaven. There will be no taxes in heaven. Heads up, tax day is around the corner. We won't be doing Bible studies with people. There'll be no need to share our faith because we'll already be in heaven, dwelling with God and abiding with him. However, the other thing besides abiding, that's the thing we can do here and there. There's a few activities, right? You could do both places. The other thing that we will do in heaven that we'll also do here is worship. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, messengers, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. When we lift our voices to sing, it is heavenly. It's a taste of what heaven will be like. That is how I felt this morning as we were singing. Did you not feel that way? It was incredible. In heaven, we will praise God as we abide with him. We will adore him. We'll adore him. We'll abide with him, and we will adore him. I love to praise God through singing, if you haven't noticed. You know, but you might not know this. I used to think Christian music was cheesy and corny. Believe it or not. Say it isn't so. And the truth is, some of it is. As with all music, I believe there's good music and there's bad music in every single genre, right? There is some cheesy Christian music, but there's some amazing stuff. And as a high schooler growing up in a Christian household, it was one of my reasons I didn't want to become a Christian. You know, I said, for me, I want to be a rock star, right? I want to go on tour. I want to shred some face-melting solos and get the crowd on their feet dancing. And now, as a follower of Jesus for almost 20 years, I truly believe that there is a power in the best worship music that connects us to the spiritual realm. You know, I love secular music as well. Don't get me wrong, I think there's a lot of great positive music out there. But I think the reason we love it is because it taps in to the emotion and the spirituality that finds its purest form in our adoration of God. There's a whole other lesson I could do about the voice of God and the reverberations and passing through us and some interesting stuff, but amen. I can't tell you how many people, though, I've heard who said they became a Christian because they had a spiritual experience when they came to church and heard the singing. It's a lot of people that walked in and said, from when I heard voices all together praising God, unified, I knew there is a God. And I said, you know, okay, I give up. Tell me what I got to do. People of all different races, backgrounds, statuses, lifting our voices together and united in praise. What a beautiful thing. Yeah. You know, it makes me think of a Maverick City Music song called Kingdom. I'll play this. We'll get a little Kirk Franklin preaching in the beginning.
How many of you know that God created you to fly? Yeah. Listen, don't you know that really you're too big for this planet? Yeah. You were created for something bigger. Something greater. Yeah. And And listen, you cannot get distracted by your right now that you forget your tomorrow. Chandler, remind him, Chandler. Hey. Talk to him.
Isn't that amazing? I love that song. We did it at teen camp this past year, and actually what's really cool to mention is that they were recording this in a correctional facility with inmates and all singing together, and I think this, again, such a beautiful thing. But there's a line in this song, and he says, if you ever wondered what heaven looks like, it's looking like me and you. And if you ever question what heaven sounds like, just let it fill the room. See, when we come here to the Time Center on Sundays, we get a taste of heaven. Our praise fills the room. When our brothers and sisters gather all over the world on various days of the week and at times, we might be sleeping and people are praising God around the world. It's kind of cool to think about. Well, God hears. But when people lift up their voices together to God, we hear the sound of heaven. We hear God's kingdom breaking in. You know, on Friday, March 29th, on Good Friday, there will be adversity in the here and now. We will face challenges in this life even as we strive to keep our focus on the next. As John mentioned last week, we're called to guard the gospel. And that's a truly a job and a half to do, especially in this day and age. You know, there's also the challenge to continue serving in the here and now, to not become complacent and just try to coast our way to heaven. You know, preacher D.L. Moody is quoted as having said this, some have become so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. Wow. It's kind of the opposite, right, of John Lennon's Imagine concept, that if there was no heaven, right, that people would be more focused on the here and now, that there wouldn't be war in those things. But what if it was neither of those two options? What if we could strike the balance of being both heavenly minded and doing earthly good? Amen. Some other challenges, some adversities, include staying pure in this world and continuing to wait expectantly for Jesus' return. But we know as Christians that we will face adversity because Jesus told us as much. But what if we saw heaven not just as a destination, but also as motivation through life's challenges? You get what I'm saying? Because it's easy to think of heaven as a place, that's a place that I'm going to one day far off in my future. I mean, none of us really know when that's going to happen, you know, but we also have to think about it as motivation. You know, for me, 2023 was a challenging year for me personally. Our family got hit with a number of unexpected large expenses that I had to figure out how to pay for and some maintenance issues that I needed to address. And praise God, we were able to work all of those things out. We were also getting used to moving to a new neighborhood and adjusting to having a third child, which that leap from 2 to 3 is a big one. And, I think there were some challenges. We were dealing with some job transitions and some things going on behind the scenes. And I had some really tough moments. However, early in the year, Manami and I had planned our 10-year anniversary vacation, and we planned a trip to the Caribbean. No kids, all-inclusive, right on the beach, just my beautiful bride and I, kind of like Revelation 21, the beautiful bride coming down from heaven. It was a destination, you see what I'm saying? But it also was motivation. It was my motivation through some challenging times. When I was in the middle of a particular challenge, I would remind myself, I am going to the Caribbean. And I believe it's like that for us as Christians as well. We need things to look forward to, do we not? Both in this life and in the next. Ultimately, heaven is like our Caribbean anniversary. It's that all-inclusive with God, where we will dwell with him near crystal-clear turquoise waters and white sandy beaches. As the early church father Tertullian wrote, the leg does not feel the chain when the mind is in heaven. See, when our mind is there with God, the adversity in this life, it pales in comparison. When we hear the word Genesis, we naturally think beginning, don't we? And when we hear the word Revelation, we think end. And these books of the Bible have become synonymous with the beginning of all things and the end of all things, right? If we talk about the genesis of something, it was the genesis of this. And then if we think about Revelation, we think about the end. But what if we rethought that? See, the word translated revelation is the Greek apokalypsis. And it comes from apo, which is off or to un something, and kalypsis, to cover. It literally means to take off the cover, to remove the covering, to uncover, to reveal, hence the word revelation, to reveal, a revelation. It's like I had this revelation, something was revealed to me. See, a revelation is a discovery. It's not the end of something, it's the beginning. Something that was unknown has been made known. What if we rethink revelation? If we realize that, like Jesus says, when we give up control of our life, something that some people would think is the end of their life, that's when life with him really begins. That when our life ends, it's just the beginning. That God wants to do something new with you. That is what it says in Revelation 21. See, when we have the revelation that Jesus is Lord, it is the genesis of life that is truly life. Life begins when self ends. I'm sorry, Sean Carter, it's not that, you know, life starts when the church ends. It's actually, you know, life begins when Jesus is Lord. We do not want to add or take away from God's word. I appreciate what John shared about guardians of the gospel. We are very serious about, we want to guard the gospel. We do not want to take something away from God's word, and we don't want to put something in there that wasn't there that he didn't mean. But our story is primed for additions and subtractions. How can we remove sin and bad habits? And how can we add goodness and health to the body of Christ? Amen. How can we help reveal God's word and his heart, his goodness to the people around us? How can we bring a revelation to the people that we are in touch with? How can we bring this revelation to the lost world around us? Perhaps you're visiting our church or you're watching online. What has God revealed to you, whether through this time in this series or even today and watching and learning these things? What revelation have you had or are you having about your spiritual walk? See, God wants to dwell with you. And to all of us, what if we lived heaven now? What if we said, you know what, I can live and I can abide with God now. As we prepare to take communion and remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, I want to circle back to Tony Stark. who is, believe it or not, a Christ figure in the MCU. In Avengers, the original one, he sacrifices himself to save the world. However, in the Age of Ultron, he sees this apocalyptic vision. It's revealed, this revelation, that all his friends are dead, and he was powerless to save them. And he realizes this. You see it in his face, right? He was powerless to save them. It's a stark contrast between Tony and Jesus. See, Tony couldn't do it. However, the Bible says that Jesus saves and that he can do it. That all of God's promises are yes in Christ. See, Jesus had the opposite revelation that Tony Stark had. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was his vision? The joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, Jesus had a vision of joy set before him, not of death and destruction. He saw, when he looked, the salvation of the world. He saw the good that would come from his sacrifice on the cross. And he endured it, the Bible says, pain and shame included. He was crucified, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And because of the resurrection, we can look back at the crucifixion and call it good. And that's why we can call it a Good Friday. See, Jesus is our hero. He is our Iron Man, and he is our Savior. Let's go to God in prayer right now as we take communion. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning just in awe of you. Father, you are marvelous. You are wonderful. You are worthy of all the glory, honor, and the praise that we could give. It's your breath in our lungs, and we want to pour out our praise to you. We praise you for Jesus, and we praise you for his sacrifice for us on the cross. We're so grateful that you have seen the importance of forgiving our sins, that you cared about us deeply enough, that you wanted to forgive us so that we can dwell with you in heaven forever. We love you, and we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.